this is just such a dangerous thing that I do sometimes. A lot of times when I'm writing the evening message, I reference something that I preached in the morning, because I always do the morning message first and then I do the evening message, and did the evening message, but I did it last week. So there's lots of references in here to the morning message from last week, so it's going to tax your memory a little bit, but we'll see how that goes. This is the, if you haven't figured this out yet, I'm the kind of person who keeps track of things. This is the 16th message from 1 Peter, and we started it the last Sunday in July. Doesn't July sound really good right about now? I'm telling you. But anyway, I know that we had a few Sundays that we didn't have the regular evening service for one reason or other, like last week, for example. But I had predicted that we would finish 1 Peter up sometime. Well, actually, I predicted we'd finish it up 3 Sundays after this one, which was going to be February 10th, which was going to be my last Sunday here before we went to Zambia. But now it looks like it's going to hold out all the way to March. So we'll see how that goes. I have enjoyed 1 Peter, and I hope that you've gotten something out of it as we've gone along. One of the things about 1 Peter is that there are some incredibly wonderful passages that I just love, and some others that I really thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to have to preach on that. And the last time we were here, I believe, was one of those. But anyway, tonight's passage is a particularly good one. Really excited about it. And it even tied in with the morning message from a week ago from Leviticus, and I don't ever plan that, and it doesn't matter if I did, because it'll be messed up. But anyway, as I wrote this, I knew that there was a possibility that the weather might prevent us from meeting last Sunday night, so I guess really that's kind of a possibility all the time. For tonight, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 of chapter 4. So with no further ado, we'll dive right in. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. And he wrote, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Father, just thank you for your word, and I thank you for particularly for this passage here, Lord. I know that we need to be prepared for the end of all things. I know, Lord, that you've told us until that day comes that one of the most frequent things you told us to do was to love one another fervently. And I pray, God, that we could do that and that we could be a demonstration of that. Lord, you've told us to be hospitable. You've told us to use the gifts that you've given us. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go through these few verses here this evening, that truly you will speak to each heart here about what you would have each of us to do in your name. And it's in your name that I pray. Amen. Ooh, the end of all things is at hand. This is one of the verses that people who are skeptical about Christianity will point to and say things like, you know, it's been saying that for 2,000 years. The end of all things is at hand. But it hasn't happened yet. One of my verses that I have quoted to you before, we won't get to it for a while, but it's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, which says that many will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" And there will be doubters who will say, "Jesus said he's coming back, but he's not here yet." Well, he's still coming back. And I think we all know that, but the world gets skeptical. If the end of all things was coming in 1 Peter, when he wrote this to the ones who were scattered in the dispersion, then where is he? Why isn't he here yet? Every generation of Christians has believed that Jesus could come again at any moment. And many of the people who were contemporaries who were reading this letter when it was still freshly postmarked, they thought, he's coming back soon in my lifetime, 2,000 years ago. Well, every generation of unbelievers has then said, where's the promise of his coming? We are to live as if he was coming back in the next moment, before I could finish the next sentence that he's coming back. But we are also to continue working as if his coming wouldn't be for hundreds of years. And that's, to me, that's one of the things that I get from this. Yes, be prepared for his coming at any moment. But on the other hand, be prepared to do the work that he's got set out for us until we're gone. And don't ever say, my work is completed, because it'll never be completed till he calls you home. In the book of Acts, when Jesus made his final speech here on the earth and then ascended into the clouds, and the angel that was there told the men who were watching this, they said, don't gaze up into the clouds, because in the same manner in which he left, he will return. So we don't need to just stand around looking at the clouds thinking, where is he? When's he coming? We don't do that. If he comes before the night's over, be sure you're ready. But if he doesn't, be working toward that day. Now, another thing about this is, and we all know this, but we're not supposed to try to pinpoint the day. That there's no way that we could, first of all, but we are to be ready every day. And the second part of verse 7 then contains an instruction for us. It says, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. One of the things that you do when you've been in one place for a while, like I have been here, is that you kind of think about what we've tried, you know, something new that we've tried, for example, that maybe sometimes it worked, maybe sometimes it didn't. And I look back at the past many, many years that I've been around here, and I think about some of the things. We started Team Kid up a long time ago, and I'd say we've had some success with that. We started up a youth program about 7 years ago. I'd say we've had success with that. I've tried to start something for people who are single. Didn't have much success with that. And one of the most recent things that I did, and I'm not going to tell you that it was unsuccessful, but we opened up the church from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock on Thursdays and invited people to come in and pray. And the very first time that we did it, we had quite a few people come in to pray. And then as time wore on, I would write it on my page a day calendar so I wouldn't forget, because even though I don't forget things that happened 50 years ago, I do forget things I'm supposed to do today. I don't know if anybody else is like that or not. But anyway, I'd write it on that calendar and I'd pull off the calendar page on Thursday morning and I'd think, oh yeah, this is the day we have prayer time. And toward the end of that, it got to where there really weren't very many coming. And I want to make it clear, I'm not disappointed in that. It's something that we did for a while and we moved on. You don't have to be here on Thursday from 12 to 1 in order to pray. But I hope what it did was to give us some kind of a focus to think about. We need to be watchful in our prayers. We need to set a time aside to pray. And for me, it was handy at that particular time. And there's no reason why I can't continue it. But the idea is, you know, it's just one of those things that maybe came and went for a purpose. There are things that need to change as we go along. But one of them is not that we need to change let me rephrase that. We do need to probably change the way we pray, to be more purposeful, to be more deliberate about our prayer time. Be watchful in your prayers. And as we await the return of Jesus, we need to be serious and watchful in our prayers, not casual and careless. If Jesus is coming back, and I wrote that and I thought, well, of course he's coming back. I know he is. He told us he was coming. He is coming back. And each of us sitting here tonight know many lost people who, if Jesus came back in this instant, they would be condemned to hell for eternity. And I know that. And you know that, and we all know people who are in our circles that we know if he came back right now, they'd go to hell. And my question to me and to you is, what are we doing about it? Are we being serious and watchful, at least in our prayers? Are we praying for them? Jim Kruger's not here tonight, but one of the things that he always does when I ask for prayer requests or when anyone else does, he always says, the lost. He always asks us to pray for the lost. And we do, you know, but I just wonder if Jim wasn't here to remind us, would we do that? Do we do any more than that? The next verse ties into that, verse 8. And above all things, have a fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, I'm going to start at the back there. Tim Wilson loves to quote this to me. Love will cover a multitude of sins every time it snows. Because he will always say, love will cover a multitude of sins, and snow will cover a multitude of ugly. And he would tell me about how, you know, people would tell him how he could make his yard prettier when he lived over at Princeton. And then when it would snow, he'd go around and say, my yard's just as pretty as yours. And it probably was, you know. But the thing of it is, what this is talking about here, it comes from a proverb, one of the proverbs, Proverbs 10:12, which says that love covers all sins. And the point of all that from 1 Peter here and from Proverbs is that we are to love one another. And then from Leviticus last week, we were told to love the stranger dwelling in the land as yourself. So does that mean that all we got to do to get people that are lost to go to heaven is to love them? No. It's not our love that covers their sins. It's the love of Jesus. And by loving them, we give them this little snapshot of who Jesus is. And it might, in some way, lead them to come to want to know Jesus as their Savior as well. By loving others, and here's the deal, especially those who are difficult to love, we are demonstrating Christ-like love and forgiveness. The multitude of our sins is covered if we know Jesus, forgiven. And we need to be sharing that with the world. You know, one of the other things I think about is if we are fully engaged in loving someone the way that Christ loved them, it's pretty hard to sin against them. If we're fully engaged in loving them as he does. Verse 9. Be hospitable to one another. That's easy enough, right? Oh, without grumbling. Without grumbling. I know I've told you this before, and I talk about my mom and my dad quite a bit, I know. But my mom was this incredible hostess. She went to great lengths to make sure that there were five kinds of meat and all these different things, because this one doesn't like that and that one doesn't like this and so on and so forth. And she just put this incredible spread out for anybody anytime that they came over. She made sure that the house was clean and she made sure that everything was ready. She was very hospitable. But boy, did she grumble about it. Mom had many, many wonderful qualities and plenty of less than wonderful ones, but she was probably the world's supreme grumbler. And I know what you're thinking. I grew up in that household, and maybe at least a little bit it explains to you why I have struggled with grumbling all my life. Well, the Holy Spirit, through Peter, told us to be hospitable, to welcome people, to serve people, to love people. But then he added this really difficult pair of words at the end of that, without grumbling. It really kind of cancels it all out if we grumble about it. You can do all kinds of wonderfully nice, incredibly hospitable things, but if all you do is complain about it, doesn't really gain you much. We're going to talk more about spiritual gifts in the next verse, but one of the gifts that you may have been given is hospitality, serving others. Paul was inspired to write something pretty similar, although he broadened the base from hospitality to all things. And this is in Philippians 2:14, which for many, many years has been kind of the theme verse for the HBA mission trip through Roger Barker. And it says, do all things without complaining or disputing. So we don't have to just be hospitable without grumbling. We have to do all things without grumbling. That's tough. But it's part of the Word of God. It's part of His love letter to us. And we are not supposed to just hear these words or just read these words and then close the book and move on. They are His instructions, His commandments to us. I need to remember that every bit as much as anybody else does. Verse 10. As each one of us has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Many years ago, we were talking about spiritual gifts in one of the Bible studies, and I had someone who kind of surprised me when she said, I just don't think God ever gave me a gift. And I just happened to know from my own observations that this particular person was gifted in the area of hospitality and was gifted in the area of evangelism. I'd seen it happening in this person's life, and I mentioned that to her. Didn't accept it, didn't believe it. They just didn't believe they were given any gifts. Sometimes other people can see our gifting better than we can. I want to do a real quick run through of what the Bible says about gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation. Manifestation is a word or an action or something that embodies something else. The Holy Spirit is manifested, is embodied in us through the gifts that He has given to each one of you for the benefit of all of us. Don't tell me or don't tell anybody else that you don't have a gift from the Holy Spirit. You do. The Bible says so. And it may not be the one that you'd really like to have gotten, but it's yours. And it was given to you for the profit of all. Here in 1 Peter, it says that each one has received a gift and we are to minister it as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Manifold in this case means many and varied. Lots of different ways that God shows His grace. The multiple examples of the grace of God. And we are to be good stewards of the gift that He has given us. Now the list of the gifts may be a little hard to interpret. May be hard to know for sure if I've got that one or not. But here's just a partial list. Wisdom. Knowledge. Faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues, hospitality, administration. Now, there are more that are mentioned in Scripture, but that's just a partial list. I have taken spiritual gift inventories before, questionnaires that are supposed to tell us what gifts we have. And we actually did that one time in a Bible study here. I found one online, and I got people to kind of give me their answers, and I'd enter it in, and it would tell them what their spiritual gifts were. And although some people were surprised by the gifts that this inventory told them they had, and I got to tell you, those inventories are not scriptural. They are man-made, and they could be wrong. But here's the deal. All the different times that I've ever had anybody look into what their spiritual gifts were and take these surveys, not one single person ever got this big loud buzzer that said, you don't have a gift. Everybody who is a believer, everybody who has the Holy Spirit living within them has a gift, and we are to use it for the good of one another. We all have it. It's That's what the Bible says. Find it, be a good steward of it, use it for God's glory, and use it for the good of all. And then verse 11. I didn't type it because it was too long. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That word oracles, and in my Bible I've got a footnote that says it also means utterances. So someone who speaks for God. One of the things that I remember teaching in ancient Greek history way back in the day, there was an oracle of Delphi. And Delphi was this place on a mountainside where they had a temple built over a crevice in the mountain. And every once in a while, when the volcano in the mountain was a little active, these gases would come out of the crevice. And this oracle would sit over the crevice in the mountain, breathe in these fumes, and then start talking, not in the language that they understood, in some kind of gibberish. And the person who was seated outside of the temple was supposed to interpret what the oracle said. And that's what the gods were telling them. That's how they did things in those days. Well, to some extent, I guess that's kind of what we are. We're oracles who are speaking on behalf of God when we go share with other people, when we stand from this place and preach, when you go to a classroom and teach, when you go to Zambia to teach or to minister, that we are those who are speaking on behalf of God. And we've got to be very careful about that. But again, essentially what it just means is utterances. So when we speak, we need to speak as if it was a direct utterance of God. Don't throw in your own 2 cents worth, and I'm guilty, I know, of saying this is what I think it means. You can throw things at me when I say that because I shouldn't say that. It doesn't matter what I think. But if we minister in any capacity, do it with God's ability, do it through God's leadership, not through our own. And one other thing about that, not just do it with God's ability, but do it for God's glory, not our own. But the big thing here, the big picture is just simply this. He has given you a gift. You are called to use it for the profit of all. And if you've got a gift that you're sitting on, or if you've got a gift that you just think, well, I don't think anybody would appreciate that, we're not being good stewards of what he's given us. He's given you something. And I challenge you here tonight. Peter challenges you. God challenges you to find out what that gift is and then get about the business of using it to his glory for the profit of all. One of the things that I truly believe about this church, you don't have to throw anything at me when I say that because I believe that about the church. Not about, anyway, but one of the things that I really love about this place is that almost every time that we have a need, somebody steps up to fill that need. Saw it on Facebook twice. I can't be in the nursery this morning. Can somebody step up and fill in for me? And people do. I've seen it when somebody can't drive the bus or can't teach team kid or whatever else, and people step up to fill in. One of the things that I believe we are called to do as far as gifts are concerned is if you don't know what you got as a gift, experiment. Try something. I guarantee you that your gift is not pew-sitting. It's not just sitting around doing nothing. And try something. If you are not sure that you're gifted as a teacher, I challenge you to try it. You might be surprised. If you're not sure if you're gifted in any of these other areas, whether it be faith or prophecy or discernment, knowledge, wisdom, administration, hospitality, try it. And if it's not the gift that God has given you, he'll let you know. You'll find out, whoops, this isn't it. I need to look somewhere else. But look and serve and be prepared to be blessed beyond measure. Because when you find your gifting, I guarantee you, God will bless. That's what he tells us he'll do. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for the time that we've had together here tonight. I do pray for each and every person sitting in this congregation tonight that we will be challenged by your word to seek out where we're gifted and then get about the business of using that gift for your glory and for the profit of each and every person in this congregation and for each person that we come into contact with. Lord, I know that I am guilty, and I'm guessing many of us are, of using our gifts, but then grumbling because we have to use them. Lord, help us to be focused on you so that we do use the gift that you've given us and use it cheerfully, use it joyfully, use it thankfully in the service of your kingdom. And I just pray that we would get about that business, and I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.